Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
But for right now, if we could turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. We're in a series called Coming Soon. You know that. We're looking at the things which are coming soon. The things that Jesus told us to be ready for, but didn't tell us exactly when. He just said it would be soon. Well, for a number of weeks now, for a number of months now, we have been looking at the tribulation of the world. It's going to be the hardest 7-year period the world has ever and will ever see. But that road comes to a close today, and the tribulation will end in our study here this morning, Revelation chapter 20. I've always been a sucker for those little clickbait articles online. I don't know why. But I am. If it says, 20 things you didn't know about Cheerios, I got to know that. The other day, there was an article that popped up like that, and it said things that would surprise you about the human body. And at first I thought, I don't know, because I'm going to get some funky emails or something. But I clicked on it because, it was someone else's computer. And I started reading this interesting article. It really was quite fascinating. Did you know, most people don't know this, but did you know the average person in 24 hours will breathe 25,000 times? Just 25,000 of those in a day. Your heart will beat 100,000 times a day. And get this, I had to check it, I cross-referenced it, I found this is true. Your body will produce 330 billion, with a B, cells every single day. There's a lot that happens in our bodies that we just don't notice. There's a lot that happens in life that we don't notice. You might even say we take it for granted. I was reading in that same article that the average person will also blink somewhere near 14,000 to 19,000 times a day, but we don't often think about that. I mean, when's the last time you just kind of stopped and said, Lord, thank you that I blink? I've never prayed that prayer. I've never thought, I was really glad that I blinked just then. I thought I was needing one, so I took a blink, and you don't think about that. It just happens. You don't know it. It's involuntary, but got me to thinking, what happens if you didn't blink? Well, the article explained, within a minute of not blinking, your eyes will dry out and go bloodshot. It said, within 4 hours of not blinking, the pain will be like getting a tattoo on your eyeball. Within a number of days of not blinking, you will be susceptible to eye infections that could render you blind, which is kind of irrelevant because if you don't blink for about 10 days, you will be blind forever. It's a pretty important thing that our eyes just close randomly and relubricate our eyeballs and keep everything nice and clean, but we don't stop and think about it. And that's just a few of the most basic functions of life. Our lungs working, our heart beating, our eyes closing. If they didn't happen all the time without fail, our bodies could not function. Now consider some of the more advanced, the more complicated operations of not just the world, but the universe that happen all the time without us thinking. Think about the fact that the Earth has a stable orbit around the sun. And if it didn't have that, then our years would not be consistent. The temperature in the world would not be consistent. In fact, if we were 5% closer or 5% farther away from the sun, we would either burn up or freeze to death, but either way, life couldn't exist. The fact that our world is tilted at 23.5 degrees on its axis as it goes around the sun is what gives us our seasons, and it gives us the variety of temperature that we enjoy. If we didn't have that tilt, if we were just vertical relative to the sun, what would happen is the sun would beat down at the equator the entire time. It would turn into a desert, like a belt all the way around the world, and everything else would become a polar ice cap, and we would be in an ice age, and again, life could not exist, or at least not the way it does now. What about the fact that water, when it freezes, did you know that water is the only thing that when it freezes expands and gets lighter? Almost everything else, it gets cold, it constricts, right? It contracts, it gets smaller when it freezes, but water gets bigger, and not only does it do that, but it gets lighter because of the air that's inside of it, which is why your ice cube will float in your drink. But did you know if that were not the case? If water behaved like everything else in the world and it got denser and heavier as it froze, life on this planet would not exist either. Consider this for a minute. If a lake or a pond or even an ocean for that matter, if the top layer of it froze and then sank, everything at the bottom of that lake or pond or ocean would then be either frozen in that ice block or forced to elevate however thick the ice is to get to water again. And then another layer freezes and sinks and pushes everything up systematically closer and closer to the surface until all the fish and all the algae and all the plants and everything in the oceans and everything in all the water had been frozen and died as well. We wouldn't have oxygen in the world. We wouldn't have the currents and the tides of the ocean. There would be a lot of things that didn't happen that are necessary for life to be possible on planet Earth. And all because ice gets lighter as it freezes. We don't think about that. The point is, there's a lot in life we just take for granted. Things that God has built into the system of the world when he said, let there be. And the Bible says, and it was. And then God declared, and it was good. He makes everything just right for human life, even more interesting is when you consider astronomers have looked and looked and looked for planets that might be Earth-like. And while they have found a number of candidates that they say, oh, that could potentially harbor life, it's almost always missing something that human beings need. Maybe it's an atmosphere, not of oxygen, but of methane. Or maybe it's at the right distance from the star, but there's no evidence of water. Or a whole host of things that could be wrong, that there's always something missing for life to exist as we know it. There is a word for that kind of stuff in theology. It's called common grace. It's available to everyone. The fact that we are born is common grace. The fact that we live and we grow and we have an immune system is common grace. It's available to everyone. It doesn't matter what they believe. The fact that our weather is stable, the fact that our sun is stable, the fact that we can marry and have families is common grace. The Bible says that rain, which is a blessing in scriptural times, the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. All of the crops receive the blessing of rain. It's common grace. It isn't to be confused with special grace, which is given through faith. Special grace is things like forgiveness and second chances and grace and mercy. But rather, common grace is given to the whole world regardless of who they are and what they believe. And because common grace is always there for everyone, no matter what, it's easy to start taking it for granted. During the millennial kingdom, the same thing is going to happen, and we come to the end of that period of time here this morning. But people in the world will have been around for 1,000 years, and they would have seen world peace for the entire time. There'll be no death, no pain, no suffering. There's not going to be any temptation or sin. You're not going to need to lock your doors. There's not going to be any drugstores. You're not going to need medicine. The millennial kingdom will be like heaven on earth, and yet because it will be that way for so long, many will take it for granted. Notice what it says in chapter 20, as we continue from last week in verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. I heard somebody say one time that the most dangerous place to be in faith is to be a second generation believer. And I've talked about it before because it's important to understand that second generation believers very often don't understand, they can't relate to the things from which they have been saved. You know, if you can remember a time before your relationship with the Lord, then you know what you've come out of. You know what life was like before. You understand spiritual hopelessness and aloneness and what it's like to live in shame and guilt and to have nothing to look forward to. And then you know how that was, and you can see what life is like with Christ, where there's a hope for the future and knowing that God loves you and having a relationship with Him that grows and develops every day. You can compare the two, but the second generation believer, the kids of believers, the grandkids of believers, you know, all they've ever known is the faith. They've grown up with the gospel in their home. They've grown up in church. They pray at every meal. They pray during bedtime. They're discipled at home. They know the stories of the Bible. And so it's easy for that generation to grow up and take their faith for granted. In the millennial kingdom, the same is going to happen. I mean, just imagine 1,000 years where there's no problems, none at all, none you can even imagine. You're not going to have to worry about whether you got a flat tire on your way to work or not. You're not going to have to worry about making your electrical bill payment this month, or can you cover the rent or the mortgage? You're not going to have to worry about what the doctor's report might say because he called and says he wants to talk to you this week. You're not going to have to worry about whether your retirement's going to be there when you finally need it. It's 1,000 years where there's none of that. It's 1,000 years where people stop remembering all of that. They forget what it's like to have war, politics, poverty, and crime. You know, here in America, we are blessed in so many ways. One of the things people don't think about, and I didn't mention this in the first service, but it's just coming to mind right now. One of the things we don't think about is our geography. We have allies to the north and south and oceans to the east and west. You know what that means? We don't get bombed. Not really. I mean, every now and then, we had 9/11. It was terrible. But think about what it took to pull that off. It's not like living in Ukraine. It's not like living in Europe or living in Israel or living in a nation where the enemy comes over the border in tanks, where missiles are launched from another street into your neighborhood. And so when we talk about war in the world, the reality is we as a nation have not experienced that kind of thing since 1812, when the British marched through Washington, D.C. and burned it to the ground. It's very easy to forget things like pandemics. You go 1,000 years and you haven't been sick, you're not going to remember what it was like to sit up with a kid who's colicky, or to worry about things like measles and mumps, or cancer or hunger. The world's going to forget what it's like before clean water for everyone. They're going to forget what it was like to live with all the problems that we have today. But that does bring us to the first part of the passage to talk about, and that is because of all that, because the world is so stable, so filled with common grace, because there's peace on earth for so long, complacency will set in. People are going to get used to it. They're going to take it for granted. When I was a cop, there was a sign over the office door, and it said, "Complacency kills." And it was true. And the idea was, never take your safety for granted. Every person is a possible threat, you think. You have to think that way, because you don't know what's in that person's mind. They're talking to the police. This isn't a very good day for them. And you don't know what they're capable of. You don't know who's in the car when you pull it over. You don't know what's in the home when you respond to the domestic. You have no idea what you're going into. And so they would say, stay on your guard. Keep your eyes open. Don't get complacent. Don't take your safety for granted. Because when you do that, you become an easy target. You know, Proverbs 1 says, the complacency of fools will destroy them. And so what happens is the people stop appreciating what they have, whether it be safety or peace in the world. And it isn't long before that in the millennial kingdom that they start thinking about all the things they don't have. You know, this past week, we had the boys, well, and the girls, but really the boys for some reason. We needed them to clean their room. And I'm not talking about the way kids normally clean their room, which is to throw everything under the bed, and whatever doesn't fit under the bed goes behind the dresser. And whatever doesn't go behind the dresser just goes into the closet, and they can close it. But, you know, if you walk by it the wrong way, that thing might burst open and knock you down. So that's how kids clean the room. What I mean is my wife went up there, and she took 55-gallon trash bags and filled three of those things from their room. Stuff from under the bed, behind the dresser, in the closet, you name it. And she brought it downstairs and put it on our dining table and said, all right, boys, start picking out the stuff that you don't use, that you don't want, that's broken. And I'm standing there and I'm wondering, because I know we didn't buy all that stuff. I think the toys are reproducing under the bed and in the closet behind the dresser, because it came from somewhere and it didn't come from the store. But then I started to think, you know, our kids have no idea how blessed they are. There's so little they don't have. They have a home, they have a bed, they have a family that loves them. They have doctors when they need it. They have medicine when they're not feeling well. They have more toys than they can even inventory. There's very little they don't have. And then as soon as I think that, you know, one of them, you know, burst the bubble. Oh, but I don't have that. Oh, yeah, I have a red one, but I don't have the blue one. Oh, yeah, I've got two of those, but I don't have three of those. There's so much junk in those bags. And yet they could tell you all the things they still don't have. And I'm not trying to get down on the boys or anything, because I think we all did that as kids. And as adults, we all do that in life. We can get so used to our blessings that we start focusing on the things we don't have. Oh, Lord, it's a wonderful home you've given us. It's this many thousand square feet or whatever. But, you know, I really could use a bigger one. Because in the morning when I'm brushing my teeth, you know, my wife and I, we kind of bump elbows a little bit next to the sink. So, Lord, I think I really need like a bigger house. Oh, Lord, I really need a newer car. Oh, yeah, it's a few years old, I know. But you know, the new ones, they have the bigger screen and it's just a little closer. Oh, it's so hard to reach. Lord, I'd love to have more money. I know, you've given me everything that I need, and it's plenty, but, you know, if I had a little bit more money, then think of all the other things I could buy. Lord, thank you for the vacation you gave us, but, you know, it'd really be nice to, like, backpack through Europe with the whole family, fly first class, and, you know, because it's such a long airplane ride, we got to fly first class and put us up in the nicest hotels when we get there and give us the nicest food. Lord, we never had anything like that, and look, I'm not saying that stuff's bad. But it is amazing how fast the things we have can lose their luster. But it is in that that we see the next thing develop. Notice it says, going on into verse 8, after Satan is released from his prison, he'll go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Complacency in life easily leads to confusion in life. Confusion about life. We lose perspective on things and we become mixed up in our thinking. And what I mean by that is we start suspecting things that aren't true. We become convinced that, well, you know what? Life just isn't fair. It's not fair. Not treated fairly. Things are being kept from us. And I imagine the confusion that will occur at the end of the millennial kingdom will be almost exactly like the confusion that happened in the Garden of Eden. When Eve was there and Adam was there. And Adam wasn't in the scene when the serpent showed up, but Eve was there. And she's standing there in this garden that God had made and created and built this entire world for them and then gave them the world and told them to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over everything in the earth. And there was no death or pain or worry or want. There's no illness, no nothing. Everything was just at arm's reach. All they had to do was live and have fellowship with God and enjoy the time. But there was that one tree. Out of all of that, one tree. God says, don't go there. And the serpent says, well, Eve, it's because he's keeping things from you. Because he doesn't want you to have all the good things in life. He knows. that if he can keep you out of that tree, you'll never be as smart as him. And he knows if you eat from that tree, you're going to know everything he knows and you'll be like him. And it isn't long before Eve is convinced that God is her enemy. Standing in the midst of the Garden of Eden, looking at the one thing she doesn't have. And I say that because that is what the enemy does. You know, the Bible says that every good gift comes from the Father in heaven. But the enemy wants you to believe that all the problems in life come from the Father in heaven. And it isn't long before the person starts saying things, well, it isn't fair that they have more. It isn't fair that I don't have that. It isn't fair that I never got a chance to or never saw or never did. It isn't fair that I don't have, or here's one, it isn't fair that I do have. Isn't fair that I've got such a crummy boss. Isn't fair that my neighbors are so insensitive. Isn't fair that I got sick. It isn't fair that life has treated me like this. God must not love me very much because he didn't give that person all that. He gave them more blessing than me. I've suffered more than them. You know, it's again like our kids. We have four of them. And if you give one of them a privilege the others didn't get, now it doesn't matter if it's something they've never even heard of, but the minute they find out one of them got to do something the others didn't, all of them are saying, but that's not fair. It's amazing how quick it happens. And I imagine in the millennial kingdom, many people are going to be saying, that's not fair. Only what will they complain about? Well, here it is. It's not fair that those get to sit on thrones all day. Not fair that you, that us, the church, that we get to rule with Jesus all day. They'll say, look, we survived the tribulation. We stood our ground. We held fast in our faith. We refused the mark of the beast, even though it meant we couldn't even pay our rent, couldn't feed our kids, we couldn't take them to the doctor. We preached in a world during the reign of the Antichrist. What did they do? They believed, and then what? They died and they went to heaven? They lived at the right moment, the pinpoint moment in time that their generation was raptured? They had it easy. They lived in a country where their right to worship was enshrined into their law. They lived in a place where Bibles were free. We lived at a time where they were illegal. They had churches on every single corner. They met every week. They were online and the radios and on TV, and their friends had Bible studies in their home. We had to hide it. They'll say we did so much more than them, and yet they rule over us. It's about the only thing I can imagine they would be envious of. But James says envy causes disorder in every evil practice. And yet at the end of the millennial kingdom, I imagine, it doesn't say it here, but I imagine there will be envy. They will be deceived into thinking God is their enemy. And they will lose focus on their blessing, and confusion will set in. And that confusion will lead to the third thing, and that is contention. Because notice what happens after they're deceived. It says they gather them together for battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And so because they have been deceived into believing Satan and thinking God is their enemy, they're now ready to take up arms against the very one who created world peace. It's amazing how fast we can shake our fists at God and get angry. And it is interesting to think about, but at the millennial kingdom, people will still, at the very end, reject God. And it isn't because anything is wrong. I mean, you know, for all the people who say, well, if there wasn't so much suffering in the world, then I would believe. If it wasn't for that hurricane, well, then I would believe. If it wasn't that God seems to let these evil things happen, then I would believe. Well, the millennial kingdom, all that's going to be gone. And yet there will still be people who shake their fist at God. And there will still be people who reject him. And remember, these are people who aren't glorified yet. They've lived through all of those things, but they've never died. They've never gone to the Lord that way, which means they still carry the old sin nature of Adam, the original sin nature that is passed on from generation to generation. It may be heaven on earth, but it is still earth. They are still people. And it just goes to show that there are some people that it's impossible to please. Could be perfect in every way, designed by God himself, wrapped and packaged with a bow. They'll say, but I don't like bows. Oh, why did he wrap it? Now I got to untie it. There will still be human nature. And in human nature, there is the ability to find something to complain about. It's like the old saying, with some people, there is a cloud for every sunny day. The point is, no matter what you do or I do or anyone does, someone's going to be unhappy. And if you have ever led people, whether it's been in business or at a volunteer organization or you've coached a team or you've been working in ministry or whatever it is, I mean, put a kid's birthday party together, a family reunion, it doesn't matter what it is. If you have ever been that point person, you know you can try your best to think of every contingency and every angle and make sure everybody's included and they know the times and the dates and the locations and you got input. And you tried to think of something that would appeal to everyone. You poured your life into something to bless them, and then somebody will still show up and criticize. And they'll say something negative, or worse yet, they'll leave and they'll tell their friends about how much better it would have been if they had done it. And before long, that thing you wanted to give them to bless them has turned into something you wish you never did. If that's you, or if that has ever been you, let me encourage you with this. And I say this as a person who used to be honestly bothered by this, but ultimately came to the realization that it isn't me. It's them. And that I don't say that to just kind of pass the buck. But I say it because even if it were heaven on earth, created by God, delivered to them for 1,000 years, they'd still complain. You know how we know? Because they do it here. Satan goes out and deceives the nations, and they line up for war. 1,000 years of peace and prosperity and calm and health and love and grace, and the world shakes their fist at him. And so we have contention. Fourth, that contention will lead to conflict with God. Notice they have gathered for battle. And so they've gone from complaining and resenting to outright rebelling, resisting God, which if they read their own history, they would know that never went very well. It didn't go well for the people 1,000 years before them who tried it, because it tells us in chapter 19 that they were all killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sits on the throne. So it didn't go well for them. It didn't go well when Satan led the angels in rebellion in heaven. That didn't go well. It didn't go well when Israel rebelled against God. But for some reason, these people at this time think they're going to be different. That if they just line up and show God what they're made of, that he'll have to do whatever it is they want. And often you find that is true of a person in rebellion. They think that they're going to be different. They think they're going to be the exception. Oh, you know, that's great if you want to follow Jesus. That's just not for me. Or they'll say, you know, I have faith, but I just don't need to go to church for that. I'm not that kind of a person. And it's great that you have that, but I do my own thing by myself. And I don't have to go to church to talk to God. He knows what I think. I have my time with him. I go out into the woods. I don't need to be around other believers. I don't need to pray every day. God knows who I am, and he knows that I try hard. I'm a good person after all. They want to come to him on their terms. It's a form of rebellion. On Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Amos, and Israel is doing the same thing. They went to come to God, but they did it on their own terms. And so they deviated away from all the ways that God has said to worship and sacrifice and come to him. And they're doing whatever it is they want. And they're singing songs and they think it's great. But then in Amos 5, you know what God tells them? Take away from me the noise of your songs. He says, get it out of here. though you offer burnt offerings, he says, I will not accept them. He told them, you offered sacrifice in the wilderness, but you brought your idols with you. And all of that, they wanted to come to God on their terms, not his. They wanted to be the exception to the rule. Yeah, the law is there. That's for everybody else. We're going to do it our way. And at the end of the tribulation period, people will rebel as well. They're going to come to God, but it will be on their terms. They're going to meet him, but not for worship. They're going to meet for battle, and it will lead to conflict. And that conflict will lead to completion. Notice it says in verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven had fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so we have the final separation of righteous from unrighteousness. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said to separate the sheep from the goats and to separate the wheat from the chaff. Here we see those in the Lamb's book of life and those not in the Lamb's book of life. The people in the book are taken into God's presence forever. The people not in the book are taken out of his presence forever. The question is, are you in the book of life? Because in the end, that's all that's going to matter. It won't matter if we're good people to our neighbors. It's not going to matter if we drove the speed limit everywhere we went. Notice what it says here in verse 11. The earth and the heaven fled away. There's going to be a lot of people during this time, and there are a lot of people now in life who say, you know what? But I did this, and I did that, and I helped there, and I gave to that. And they'll say, look, it's not my fault. I was tricked. There's no way I could have known. There's so many messages out there. I'm really a good person. Just give me a chance. There's going to be people who say, well, I went to church. I sat in a seat. We were members of that church for 150 years. Our family was there. Gave more money than everyone. I was on every committee they ever asked me to be. And yet there'll be nothing to stand on when it comes to that. Because notice the heavens and the earth, they flee away. There's no grounding in that argument. Jesus said, in that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. And he will say, but I never knew you. Depart from me. You see, the things of this world will not matter in the kingdom. Success is not going to be measured the same. Faithfulness is not going to be measured the same. Value and worth will not be measured the same. The only thing that will matter is, are you in the Lamb's book of life? Because everything else fled away. Right now, it's pretty easy to think that there's no rush. I mean, after all, we woke up today, we drove to church, nothing eventful happened. It seems like it's going to be a nice day. It's the beginning of fall. It's a pretty popular season. Love the smells. We love the cooler days and the evenings and the bonfires that are coming. I mean, you feel good. Your doctor told you you're good. You had a checkup and he says, you're doing great. You finally paid off the house, or, you know, the kids are done with college, or you got the car paid off, or you got the promotion at work. You have plans for next month, Christmas plans, vacation plans for next year. There's nothing to indicate that time is short. And so it becomes easy to take time for granted and to put things off. And people do it all the time. They say, you know, later, I'll think about all that stuff. Later, I'll get to church. Later, when life slows down. Later, I'll connect with God. Later, when the kids graduate. Later, after I retire, after the new year. Then we'll start getting all that stuff together. But right now, I'm just so busy with all of it, I don't have time. And there is no urgency. But Paul says, in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet has blown. And so don't get complacent. Stay alert. Stay ready. Because in two chapters, Jesus says, I'm coming soon. Father, we pray that he would. Lord, I pray that as we wait for that, however, because we don't know how long that will be, Lord, we pray that you would keep us alert, that we would remain ready, Lord, our eyes peeled, our ears open, urgency in our hearts, urgency in our actions, urgency in our faith. Lord, we don't know how long it will be. We don't know how long any one of us has. And so, Lord, if there's that person who's maybe thinking, you know, later I'll take care of all this, later. I don't have time right now. I'm just kind of listening to this because I had a few minutes today, but I don't have time to add this to my schedule. It's just so filled. Father, I pray that that person would sense the urgency of this because we have no idea what tomorrow will hold. But we have been given this moment. So, Lord, with that urgency, with that desire, Father, I pray that we would act, that we would have faith, that we would share. Maybe there's a person we've been saying, yeah, I'll talk to that person later. Oh, I haven't been able to speak with my neighbor yet, but you know, I'll do that later. The next time I'm over there, the next barbecue. But again, Lord, we don't know how long we have. So I pray that we would not get complacent. I pray, Lord, that we would stay alert and we would stay ready and eager and hungry for the things of you. Father, I pray that you'd bless us and keep us safe and bring us back again as we continue to gather. In Jesus' name, amen.